Turn to Romans 14.
Okay, we left off from there a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
I had it marked.
Well, we're going to continue on today. And I guess we're going to try to, on the first Sunday of every month, try to do our communion service like we did last week. And so that'll break up what we're in the middle of. So here we are, back to Romans 14. And I've just really enjoyed studying this, and God has shown me more and more about it. I hope that I can do some justice in communicating it. I do trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you personally, individually, as well as we look into His Word, and I'm sure that He'll give you insights that maybe He hasn't given me. But I've enjoyed this chapter so much that for me, it's come to be the one another chapter. You know, we say Amazing Grace Community Church is the one another place. We have a one another moment. Well, now I'm feeling like we have a one another chapter. Romans 14. And one of the things that became apparent to me this week about this chapter is that the letter was written by Paul to the Christians in Rome. It wasn't written to the Church of Rome, like letters were written to the Church in Corinth and the Church in Colossae. It was written to individual Christians in Rome. And it just kind of struck me how, in many ways, that kind of describes maybe our community, not just Aspen Springs, but Pagosa, even our country, that this letter applies to and is applicable to us as individual Christians. And one of the ways that it's applicable is because when it was written, you know, the early church was still new. Christianity was still new. This new covenant, this the way was still new, a new experience. And churches were being birthed. And local fellowships, such as we do here. People had become born again, but it was growing like wildfire. There was this crazy, unique time. And people that were not Christians were coming into the church, and they were getting saved by God, by His Holy Spirit. But think about, try to put yourself in that place in that moment. You know, there's a group of people that have a pretty good feel for what the apostles' teaching was at that point. But then new people come in, and they don't have that knowledge. Because they're new. They've just come. They've said, okay, I hear you. I believe that there's a God, and I believe He's the God that you're talking about, and I believe Jesus, and I believe what He's done for me, and here I am. But how much more do they know? And you can imagine that they're coming from all walks of life, different countries, different communities. They probably would dress a little bit differently. They have different cultural things. You know, heaven forbid, when they had a meal, they were probably eating with their fingers, you know.
That's why you go to Africa.
Just different cultural things. And what really struck me is, you know, what's changed? You know, here we are today, and this is where we're at. When we talk about not judging others, not being judgmental, not being critical of others, so much of the things that we're critical about are things that are meaningless, aren't they? And yet this is nothing new. And God's Word is speaking to us even today like it's just being written, you know, yesterday. Well, if I were to outline, the first 12 verses of Romans 14, I might come up with something like this. There's four reasons to welcome one another. When people come in, we have four reasons to welcome one another. Four reasons to put down that judgmental spirit that immediately wants to crop up in our heart. Four reasons to accept the difference. The different behavior, the different look, the different thoughts, the different manners of speaking. Four reasons to welcome one another. Well, last week, we got through verse 1, or that was 2 weeks ago, I think. who's in charge of the slides there? Okay. So, that's what we got through last week, or 2 weeks ago. So, next slide. So, verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at, and God has received us. God has received us. Just by way of review, some of the contention that was in the early church was just what we were talking about. People were coming in from different backgrounds. And in particular, very intentionally, pointedly, in Romans 14, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews, their whole society, their whole community was totally infiltrated and about, you know, God and about their relationship. They were a chosen people and they had, the law guided, you know, their speech, their thoughts, the things that they did. They were so much more connected in that way than we are. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus, this long-awaited Messiah, coming in and kind of turns things on the head. You know, the Jews, they're really, led by the law. And it was a law that God gave. And it is holy. And they were all about trying to live that out. And now all of a sudden Jesus comes, this long-awaited Messiah, and he's got a new covenant. And he says that we're released from the law. Released from the bondage to the law. And you can imagine. Growing up, if you were a Jew, growing up, and you have all of these customs and these things that you do, and also you come into this new church in the first century, and things are a little bit different. They didn't have, you know, the written New Testament like we do with all of the developed letters and theology and thinking, the experiences that were written down. And Paul was trying to communicate to them in verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So you see, we have both traditions and cultures happening in the same body. And the connection is that God has accepted both. He's accepted them. And it's kind of interesting that Paul is saying the one who is, you know, obeying the law and not eating certain things, he's calling them the weak. And this is in perspective to Christian liberty. And Christ has given us, where the Spirit of Christ is, there's liberty. Now, we don't want to confuse liberty with abuse of grace. But as we were talking earlier, we need to be careful about what is God's commands, Christ's commands, and how to live and work and walk and talk, and things that are just preference. We need to be careful about how we let one another grow in our faith, grow in our walk. And there are things that are not spoken of in the Bible that we as Christians will create and turn into doctrine, and we'll use them to judge one another. And it comes from both sides. Using Paul's words, the weak and the strong. You know, they have contempt for the other. You know, maybe the strong or the mature or the long-term Christian might have contempt for the new Christian's ignorance, if you will. You know, they're new. They don't know the things of Christ, and they're hungry and they're learning. And that's great. It's what God wants. But if you consider yourself to be a mature, long-term Christian, and you're convicted, you've studied Scripture, you're convicted over certain things, how do you carry that out? Do you become judgmental of the other one who hasn't grown in that conviction yet? You know? And, you know, I want to, I know that there's people here that smoke cigarettes. And I just want to use that as an example, because in churches, I'm not a smoker, but I'm suspecting those of you are, you've been to churches and you've been judged, right? And I know that there are people who in this fellowship who used to smoke, and they've grown to the point where they've quit. And yet, is there anything in here that says thou shalt not smoke? We build this doctrine out of it to judge others. And we need to allow that person to have their own communication with God on that issue. And meanwhile, we need to love one another, accept one another, because God has accepted us. Every one of us, if we're honest, can think about things that we did that were offensive to God that we no longer do. And yet, that's probably the thing that we use to judge others with, right? We are convicted, we've grown out of it, and now we use it to judge others.
Reformed people.
Yeah.
They're just as bad as the guilty one.
Yeah.
I know, I've been there.
And this is what God is saying. We need to accept one another. This is huge. You know, so many people that are offended by church is because they are not accepted. You know, we've all heard that expression, holier than thou, right? Yeah. Well, when we come into church, we shouldn't be experiencing that. We should be experiencing love and acceptance. Because what is going to convict us to change any of our behaviors that we want to change? It's because God has convicted us in our heart, not because the other person said, oh, right? So there's two sides to this, and we may find ourselves on either side, and we could be alternating sides. So let us endeavor not to be judgmental in that way. There are people that want to eat just vegetarian style. And those of us who eat meat shouldn't be judging them. And vice versa. You know, vegetarians should not be judging those that eat meat. And we can take that to any number of things, but the bottom line is that liberty that we have in Christ. And it's tough, isn't it? Because, you know, we may have become convicted on something and we want to go around and make that our soapbox. As we go further down in Romans 14, verses, say, 5 and 6, and it says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For the Lord gives thanks, he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. You know, there's these ugly twins up here, criticism and hypocrisy. Well, maybe they're not twins. I put that they're ugly siblings. And you know what's really fascinating is, you know, this did not impact just us. Let's look back at some of what we would consider the giants of the faith. Turn with me to Acts. We may be coming back to Romans 14 here, so keep your place. Turn to Acts, let's see, let's start with 10, I think.
You got 11 on there.
Yeah, okay. Well, I got to set the stage for Acts 11 with Acts 10. Acts 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit who had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So Peter was called by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. These are all people that were not Jews. And the Jews considered the Gentiles to be dogs. That was their nickname for them, the dogs. And they didn't think that the Gentiles were worthy of salvation. And yet Peter obeyed this vision that he got and took the gospel to them. And yet, it was causing great contention because of their culture, their tradition. We get to Acts 11, verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brethren who were with throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain in an orderly sequence. How does this play out in modern day stuff? For me, I think that when we get invited to a party or a gathering, and we know that maybe it's even a non-Christian gathering or party, we still go. And we'd be graceful there. And we'd be loving there. And we recognize that God's salvation is not just for us. It is also for them. And they may not be there yet. So do we go in with a judgmental, critical spirit? Or do we go in there with the grace and the love and the joy that Christ displayed? And can we be like these Jews expecting the Gentiles to do the things of God before they're even born again? And that was the battle. They were expecting the Gentiles to become Jews first and then become Christians.
What? Gentiles become.
The Jews felt that the Gentiles had to become Jewish first, and then they could become Christian.
How would they do that?
Circumcision.
Circumcision was one. Obeying all the feasts, yeah. The Sabbath, all of the law.
Obeying their law.
Yeah. And because of that, you know, they would be critical of the Gentiles. And yet Peter, you know, was taking the gospel to them. And so some of the Jews were being critical. How could you do that? They're dogs. But we see this in our modern day church too, don't we? You know, the born again, the saved, say, how could you possibly be loving that unsaved pagan? How could you be possibly be going out and hanging with them?
All those are people you need to be with.
Amen. And that's the point.
How could you possibly send your kid to public school?
Homeschool.
Yeah, I remember when I first met you, you was at a party there for Michelle when she...
Yeah.
What a party that became, too.
Yeah.
Yep, she went off the scales later.
If it were to be known. I mean, you know, that's an amazing point. I'd kind of forgotten that Adrian and I are camping out at Happy Camper, and we knew we were coming here to plant a church. We just hadn't done it yet. We didn't have a house yet. And got invited to a party. And it was a drinking party.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it was loud. Why, I even smelled some funny smells wafting through the air.
Yeah.
And God worked through that. And the next day, we had our first church service because they all said, hey, let's, yeah, have a church service right here in the park. We'll do it. So, you know, this what we're reading in Romans applies to us today, doesn't it? You know, don't go away hearing me say that we should go to these parties and these events and become like them, but yet we need to take the love of God to them by being loving and not judgmental. I really get a crack up when I go to the parties, because, you know, people will feel guilty drinking in front of me.
Yeah.
They say, okay, Pastor, I know it's supposed to be. I said, okay, but you sure, go ahead. And that freaks them out even more. But, so here, you know, watch out. Peter goes, he takes the gospel, he gets criticized by the Jews for doing that. Well, let's look a little bit later and see what happened. Turn to Galatians 2. Verses 11 through 13. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. And you know, another thing that people will be judgmental about in the modern day church is when people are looking at the Bible on their iPhone. And I was reading this morning how many people do that. And I'm thinking, tell them to bring it. You know, bring the iPhone. They got that, what is it, YouVersion Bible or, you know? And
this live Bible.
Okay. And what a great tool, because, you know, you can give a reference or something, they can go back and forth and find it.
Page turning.
Yeah. So, you know, a lot of churches, the pastor freaks out. Hey, what are you over there, texting? So that's just one more modern example. So praise God. You know, if you know anybody that has one, tell them they're welcome.
Oh,
bring it on.
I just haven't met it after they use the iPod.
They'll probably make the sound from turn like pages.
Oh, yeah.
Pastor Andrew from Calvary uses an iPad.
Yeah.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
He uses an iPad to study and to teach.
Yeah. I've seen many pastors starting to do that.
Of course, it was a real bummer the one Sunday we went there and his iPad.
Yeah, that happened to Kurt at some point.
Yeah.
He failed. And his whole, he didn't have nowhere to go.
Yeah, so I don't dare to jump into that. But
I encourage you guys, 1 year.
All right, so you're verse 11 already. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. This is that same Peter who had taken the gospel to the Gentiles, and now, when some of his crowd comes in, he starts to act like, well, I'm not really of them, and he starts to try to act a little holier than thou, and became part of the hypocrisy. We have to be careful. If we start letting pride develop in our heart about how godly we are, how we've got it all going on, we've got it all figured out, before you know it, we're going to be joining in the hypocrisy. When we're really challenged is when maybe our friends, our brothers and sisters in the Lord come in and, you know, we know that they've been walking with the Lord and they study the Word and we're joined with them. How quickly can we become hypocritical with them? If they start talking about things and being judgmental, and we want to equate ourselves with them and their level of spirituality, and we're going, yeah, well, those pagans, those heathens, and, you know, those carnal Christians, and isn't it easy to all of a sudden be flipped over to the other side? You know, now we're being hypocritical. What a challenge. You know, Don and I were talking before church how that might even be a bigger challenge. You know, those of us who study the Word and especially those of us that are in ministry, you know, we can become judgmental and critical faster than anyone. Because, you know, we've got all this background and knowledge, but if it's not tempered by love, what are we?
We're clanging cymbals.
And we are nothing.
Yeah. It's hard not to be, for me, it's really hard not to be critical of church. I read, was it John Elbridge, Wild at Heart?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I had read Wild at Heart, and I got so excited. I was up all night. I read the whole book. I'm like, wow. And I ran into this Christian guy in church, and I go, have you read this? And he says, be careful.
Yeah.
That's dangerous ground. And I felt like one of these days I was to the moon.
I've had that exact same thing happen to me too.
Really?
Yes.
Yeah.
I've been doing Captivating, which is the female version. And we're going to start it again this fall for any of you ladies who are interested. But it is the same, but that I have to add this. That I'm so glad you said that because I'm sitting here looking at, like, I'm reading Counsel and Sound Judgment online. I mean, I want sound judgment. Why would I need sound judgment? Because we are to divide those things. And it's not against people,
mm-hmm.
right?
Because right.
This is something I use in counseling. You can all take it because it helped me. It saved my life. And anytime this is out of order, you know something's wrong. Love people. Trust God. Use things. That's pretty simple, right?
Use things?
Use things. Don't use people. Don't use God. Love people, trust God, use things. And anytime those are out of order, but, I mean, I understand, because sometimes, I mean, I don't know, where do you put this, right? Where do you put, you know, the judging within? You know, like, judge the immoral brother. Where do you put that? I mean, I'm just asking this question.
Well, that is the challenge, and I think Romans 14 speaks to it. And
right.
And we're in the next couple of verses, we're going to hopefully answer that. But yeah, I'm there. I mean, you know, I'll read about a book or an author and their teaching, and there's some things in there that I just don't agree with. But is that reason for me to be judgmental or hypocritical? And so I have to restrain myself. Praise the Lord. You know, so we all have that challenge. We all have that challenge. Because what is the answer? We need to know when to speak, when not to, how to speak, how to love. And you know, it comes down to, if you mess up, you know, at least don't let love depart. You know, still maintain love in your heart for that brother or sister. Because why? Well, get back to Romans 14. Oops, to the left. Romans 14. Just to review 5 and 6. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And mind, in the Jewish thinking, is heart. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So what this is saying is, we are not master over our brother and sister. We are not servant to our brother and sister. Each of us has a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. Now, you know, we can have conversations and we can say, well, this is what I think. This is how I interpret the scripture. And here's why. What do you think? And, you know, if we disagree, and hopefully we would continue to maintain a teachable heart in all things. We may be convicted on something. We may have done it for years and years. And somebody else brings up a point or whatever. Can we not be open-minded and consider what the other person's saying? And we still may not agree. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't love one another as Christian brothers and sisters. Because why? Because everything that we're doing, we should be doing for the Lord. All things. Do all things for the Lord. And we belong to Jesus. You know, Sean doesn't belong to me. He belongs to the Lord.
And Darcy.
Yeah.
It says in First Corinthians 10, Paul says, conscience I say, not thine own, but of another. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And then the key part, he says, if I give thanks for that which I partake of, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, give thanks. Right. Isn't that like the measuring stick? That if you're doing something and you're thankful and you're holding it up to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
but that doesn't mean just because you give thanks for it, you could take it into church or with a group of believers and say, well, you should all do this
mm-hmm.
because I give thanks for it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we have to become... Well, let me use another one. Drinking alcohol. You know, one person may drink alcohol, and they may drink wine, and they drink it unto the Lord, and they're grateful for it, and another person doesn't. And should we be judging each other over that issue?
What about fishing with worms?
Versus lures, yeah.
And I don't know about that.
Yeah. You wanted to go fishing with me? That's what we use back home, oh, man.
You can't stand that. You can't play that hockey kid, bullet.
And speaking of fishing. Speaking of fishing. When does a fisherman clean his fish? Well, after he's caught it, right? After it's in the boat. So, in evangelism, what do? We go out and we expect people that are not born again to believe, talk, act like they are born again.
Yeah. Well, that makes me lousy because I throw them back most of the time.
Well, you're separated. So, you know, let us, that's how we can have grace for those that are not walking with the Lord. Just remembering some of these simple things. And we can get that judgmental spirit out of us if we will walk this way. If we realize that not one of us lives for ourselves, we live for the Lord.
Well, the Holy Spirit's not going to work if we're witnessing to somebody and we're being judgmental of them.
Mm-hmm.
There's no place for the Holy Spirit, right?
Right. Right.
And it's also not just instantaneous all the time.
Absolutely.
You know, it has to ruminate in there for a while.
Yeah.
Some people.
Yeah. You know, so a Christian's job is to build others up. It's not to judge. It's not to tear down. There are debatable things, and to determine whether something's debatable or a liberty issue, you know, go to the Word, study, look at things like that, and try to remain teachable. Try not to be critical. Try not to be hypocritical. Don't try to dictate the pace of sanctification in your brother or sister. You know, that's what we're saying. He lives unto the Lord. And it says in verse 4, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, the Lord is able to sustain him. It is the Lord that is able to change people's lives. It's not us. We can do things that impact them, that represent Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit that has to do the work. There was an example. Some of you may know Charles Spurgeon, you know, an old-time preacher, and he had a friend, Joseph Parker. And both of them are historically mighty preachers of the gospel. Many big results from their ministries. But early on in their ministries, they used to fellowship with one another, and they even exchanged pulpits. Then they had a disagreement. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he went to the theater. Not to be outdone, Spurgeon smoked cigars, a practice that many believers would condemn. So who was right? Who was wrong? And look at how both of these men who were just giants of the faith and in ministry could fall for something as ridiculous as this. And the question out of that comes is, can't dedicated believers still have a disagreement and yet love one another? And we can disagree over things. And that's not to say one is right or one is wrong. And I know, me personally, and probably you as well, you know, we may have been convicted about a theological point or scripture, and as time went on, we began to see, well, maybe that isn't quite right. You know, maybe I do have that off. Or am I open enough to search the scriptures again to see, you know, am I really hearing this correctly? Is there something more? Is this person is talking to me, just do they have a point? Is God speaking through them? And the question is, have we learned that God still blesses people we disagree with? Does God still bless people that we disagree with? And when Jesus is Lord, and we permit him to deal with our brother and sister as he wishes, don't things go just a little bit better?
What's that saying? Don't judge people because they sin differently than you do?
That's a good one. That's memorable. Yeah. All righty. I want to finish up with just one point. And, hey, praise the Lord, we got through 3 or 4 verses today.
Wow. That's a record.
Turn with me to John 21. John 21, 21 through 25. This is a story we're all familiar with. And maybe this look today, in the context of Romans 14, might just bless you. John 21, beginning with verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And remember, this is the story after Peter had denied Christ. I wouldn't want to be on that spot. But here Jesus is loving Peter and talking to him. He says in verse 16, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." 17, and he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So we have this incredible, wonderful, beautiful thing where Jesus restored Peter. You know, one of his right-hand men through the ministry who denied him and abandoned him, and yet he restored him. And look what happens. And so quickly, verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's speaking of John, following them. The one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" How long did that take? And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So, what's happening here? You know, Jesus is saying, "That's my business with him, not yours." And it's just fascinating how fast it happened from being restored. And can we fall into that same trap? So I hope today's message has spoken to maybe some of the things that you're wrestling with and you deal with. And I know the way God works, when you leave here, you will be dealing with them. He will put you in those places.